Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to turn to two passages. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians here in just a moment. But let's start in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4. All right, everybody there? All right, let's read, please, chapter 4, verse, let's start with verse 14, and we'll read down to verse, to the end of the chapter, all right? Verse 18. All right, starting in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now here is... Here is where I want to start with this 17th verse. And what we're going to look at tonight, I'm going to entitle this this study that we're undertaking now, Future Glory and Rewards. Future Glory and Rewards. All right, and look what Paul says in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a what? Moment. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You know, the Bible says all the time, and it came to pass. Well, thank God it didn't come to stay. All right. Yeah. That's a thought, isn't it? So he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, now hold your place right there and go back just a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. And we notice here, beginning in verse 51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's a trumpet, not Donald. All right, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, the living, those who are alive when the rapture takes place, and we shall be changed. Now, we have to be changed because these bodies that we have now are not equipped for heaven. All right, so we have to be changed. And it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And as I've told you before, General Electric tested that. That's how the time lapse from when light hits your eye and sparkles. When that light hits your eye, all right, that's the twinkling of an eye. And they said that was 1/300 of a second. That's pretty quick. All right, that's pretty quick. And that's how, just like that, boom, we're changed. And we go up to meet the Lord in the air. All right, so look at what he said here, verse 53. For this corruptible, that's what we are now, corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's what we are now, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now watch this. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these couple of chapters and for the great truths that are in these verses. And Father, I pray that you'll bless us this evening as we launch into this next doctrine. And I pray that you'll encourage our hearts and give us that hope that is in us because of the truth of your word. And so, Father, stir our souls with what's ahead, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have been looking for the last several months now at the doctrines that are in our Constitution and bylaws, which define who we are and what we believe. Our Constitution was taken, Pastor Baker drew our Constitution, and it is a standard independent Baptist Constitution. And we took that Constitution several years back now. I don't remember in what years, but a few years back now. And we went from page to page, from top to bottom, and we looked at it carefully, and then realized that there were things that we needed to add. There were some issues, social issues, that we felt we had to be clear as to what our position was. If you are sued by someone and they take you to court, let's say that a homosexual couple came in here and walked down front and said, we want to join the church, holding hands and smiling from ear to ear. And Pastor Holbrook would look up at me, and I would look down at him, and my mind would tell him, no, no, we don't do that. We're not going to start doing that. And I don't care if it's politically incorrect or if Obama likes it, I don't care. All right, that's just, we're going to follow what the Bible says, and God says that's an abomination. Amen. So don't get mad at me, get mad at God. He's the one that said it was an abomination. I'm just telling you what God said. All right, so we would say no. Well, then, well, we'll just sue you. Okay, go ahead. You know, go ahead. And so we would then be hauled before a judge. And the judge would of course, I would make sure before we were ever appeared in court that the judge got a copy of our Constitution. And he would read that our church body agreed this is the way we believe. And we have biblical stand to believe what we believe on this issue. And so with some of these liberal nut jobs that are on the benches today, some of them would no doubt still want to go against us, but if they did, we'd just take it to the next level, and then if they didn't side with us, we'd go to the next level until we got to the Supreme Court, and I think it would be settled long before it got there, because the Supreme Court is never going to go against the church in a matter like that when it's clearly written out in your Constitution. All right, so So we went through all that and we added a lot of things. Now, we've been looking at all of these major doctrines. We've looked at the doctrine of creation. We've looked at the doctrine of the Bible, the scriptures. We've looked at the Holy Spirit. We've looked at Christ and the virgin birth and his sinless life and his vicarious atonement, his dying in our stead. We have looked at just doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. Well, tonight we move into a little different direction here. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about future glory that is awaiting the saints of God. The future glory that we as believers have to look forward to. We'll also, on the tail end of this, study the rewards that are going to be doled out at the judgment seat of Christ, that that we will then turn right around and place back at the feet of our Savior. They won't be for our glorification, but will be for His. And so future, the subject of the future glory and rewards. Now, look please at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul tells us about the momentary light afflictions which we all have to face in this world. Momentary light afflictions. And Paul says, here's the thing, Christian, they're not going to last forever, all right? They're not going to last forever. As a matter of fact, he says that these light afflictions are, quote, but for a moment, but for a moment. Now, let me remind you that that James asked the same question in the book of James in chapter 4 and verse 14 when he stated or asked, what is your life? And he went on to explain that it is but a vapor. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, all right, for a moment, for a little time, and then vanisheth away. So what are these light afflictions? Well, they're what our lives are all about. All right? Nobody goes through life untainted. Nobody goes through life problem-free. I know some folks have gotten saved and then they thought, "Wow, all my troubles and trials are over." No, they're really just getting started, all right? You know, the devil doesn't like it when someone gets saved, and so he's going to attack you with everything he's got. So James tells us that that our lives are basically over in a flash, just like Paul said. He said, we are born and we live and we die, and in comparison to eternity, our lives are only, as he says here in verse 17, for a moment. For a moment. I had until I turned 70 last year, I had never really thought about the fact that I probably don't have as much time left as I've lived. As a matter of fact, I know I don't, all right? But I never really thought about it until I turned 70. And then I got depressed. And I thought, but Lord, I'm not ready to die. Well, you know, the whole idea is, we're not here forever, folks. All right? We're not here forever. And if this life is all we have, then, you know, we don't have much. You know, we don't have a whole lot. The moment that we leave this present world and go into the next world, which is eternity, this moment of affliction that we now have will be exchanged for, look at the verse, an exceeding weight of glory. A more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's good news, isn't it? So you see, we labor here. We struggle here. As Paul said in Romans 8, we groan within ourselves, you know? And we do, don't we? You get up in the morning and swing your legs over the side of the bed and, and then you stand up, and then you walk to the bathroom, are you dying? Karen's asked me, are you dying? The truth of the matter is, yes, we all are, all right? We're all in the process of dying, all right? So, but that's life. But the good news is we're going from here to an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, the question is, think now, put your thinking caps on, what in the world does this little strange statement mean? Verse 17, it says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what in the world does that little strange statement mean? How can you weigh glory on scales? Huh? How can you weigh that? How can you weigh glory on a scales? Might this simply be a figure of speech comparing two opposite words, light and weight? How do you measure light? You don't measure light on a scale. You can't. All right. Can you weigh glory? No. Just imagine if the reverse of verse 17 were true, then we as believers would be most miserable. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this world only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But we as believers do not just have hope in Christ for now, for our little moment in time. We don't just have hope now in our little moment, but we have hope in Christ for all of eternity ahead after our moment in time here is over. An eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight. How would you measure that? It's immeasurable. And that's what awaits us. Now, what I want to do tonight is just show you some things about the glory that we are leaving this mess for to go and live throughout eternity in the glory. The glory that is not ours, but the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, let's flip back for just a moment again to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And notice again, verse 55. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, if a person is unsaved And that person, that unsaved person, dies lost without Christ. Death stings because that person's soul goes out into eternity in hell. So there's a sting of death for that unsaved person. You cannot say leaving here and going into hell for eternity, you cannot say that that is in any way, shape, or form pleasant. No. Folks, I'm telling you, in 48 years of being a pastor and in 48 years of burying folks, I mean, I cannot count how many funerals I have done as a pastor. I told you before that when we were in Illinois, I went to, there were like five funeral homes in Joliet, major funeral homes. And I went to all five of them the first week we were out there. And I introduced myself and gave them my card. And I told them, I said, listen, if some family comes in here and they don't have a church and you need a pastor, call me. Call me and I will be glad to do the funeral for you. I'll help you out. And I can't tell you, folks, how many people started coming to our church because I did their loved one's funeral. But I've stood there many a time and I have watched the faces of a family who had zero hope that their loved one was in heaven. And I'm telling you, it's difficult. It's difficult. Now, I have never, not one time, ever preached anybody into heaven. I would never do that. If I don't know for sure that they're saved, I will never put them in heaven. I just won't do it. I'm not going to give anybody a false hope. But I am going to explain how the living can know that they have an eternal weight of glory that is awaiting them. You see, folks, that's the bottom line. That's the main thing, is where are you going to spend eternity? And so, O death, where is thy sting? Well, if a person is unsaved and they die lost, death stings because that person's soul goes out into eternity. Now, look closely at verse 5, and do you see the word grave there in verse 55? Look at it. It says, O death, where is thy sting? Then secondly, O grave, where is thy victory? Where is thy victory? Now, if you have a King James Bible from Cambridge University, it's a Cambridge text of the Bible. There are two primary texts that are used in King James Bibles. All right, one came from Cambridge University, the other came from Oxford University, and they are in England. And they were both schools of theology. They're not today, but they probably still do have a school of theology connected to them, but it would be a school of religious liberal theology, all right? They certainly are not what they used to be. And so back in the 1600s, when the translation committee got together and decided that they were going to honor King James's wish and give the English-speaking world a Bible that could be read and understood in the churches, then they came up with what was called the Received Text. They took all the manuscripts that were available, that were found, that they knew existed, and they brought them all to England, and they sat down and appointed different men to attack different books, and then they came up with the King James Version of the Bible. Now, the Cambridge text, I think, and the reason I think that is because I've had both. I still have both. I have a couple of Bibles with an Oxford University text, and I have, of course, the one that I use here, which is the Cambridge, with the Cambridge text. And I personally think that the Cambridge text is cleaner. It's a little cleaner, all right? I could go into that, but I don't want to bore you. But nonetheless, this is why personally I like to use the Cambridge text. Another reason I like to use it is because the editors took the notes, the cross references, and so forth of the King James translators themselves, and put their column, their notes in the center column of the Cambridge text. Now, if you look at the word grave, if you have, I don't know what the Oxford text, maybe somebody who has a Scofield can tell me, but it says in the Cambridge, O grave, and there is a little number 2 by the word grave. Does the Oxford text have that? Huh? Say it again. That's what the Oxford text says? Is that what the Oxford text said? You have a Scofield Bible? Huh, Don? You do? And so it has a footnote and it says physical? Really? Yeah, that's got to be Scofield's notes, I would think. I don't know. I'll check it. I'll look at it after church. But here's what Cambridge says. The little 2 takes you over to the center column, and it says, or hell. All right, so listen to that. Paul says in this verse, he says, O grave, O hell, where is thy victory? There is no victory if you're saved. Hell loses. And Jesus wins. All right? So that's what is that's what the Cambridge translator said. And so, death, where is thy sting for a believer? Well, there is none. Not for a believer. Why? You leave here, you go to be with the Lord. That's a good exchange. Nothing at all wrong with that. All right? And then the question is, hell, where is thy victory? Well, if a person knows Christ as their Savior, hell gets no victory when that saved person passes from this life and goes out into eternity. You see, once we are saved, the sting is removed. And hell getting a victory because it got my soul is immediately thrown out the door. You see, don't forget the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I'm in the hand of God, or I'm in Christ's hand. And then God puts his hand over that and says, You're not getting out. Amen. You're not getting out. He said, nothing can pluck you out of my Father's hand. Nobody. I mean, no devil, no church, no sin, no rabbi, no priest, no pope. Nothing can get you out of the hand of our Savior. You are eternally secure in Christ. That's awesome news, isn't it? All right. So look at verse 57 again. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? The victory. Yes. And that victory is through the Lord Jesus. All right. Now, let's go for just a moment over to the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 11. Y'all don't mind if I just prove some of this to you, do you? We'll just take the Bible and, you know, we call this a Bible study, so let's just study the Bible. What do you say? All right, look at chapter 11. And look down, please, to, you know the story here. This is when Lazarus died, and they buried him. He was 4 days in the ground, remember. But news got to Jesus, and we learn in verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, that could have been anybody, you know, really. But he knew who it was. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the what? Of who? Oh, yeah. For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. In other words, when he was in Judah the last time, the Jews tried to kill him. And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto him, now watch carefully, our friend Lazarus, what's the next word? Sleepeth. Huh. But I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. In other words, if you're sick, what's a doctor tell you? Get some rest. Yeah. Get some rest. Sleep. You need sleep. Sleep and water. All right? Sleep and water. And then get up 50 times to go to the bathroom. I don't know what the advantage is of trying to sleep if they want you to drink water all day. All right, so read on. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, this is John's addition here, explanation here. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his, what? Death. But they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in, what? Sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly. All right, no more speaking in pictures. No more speaking in object lessons. He said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I love optimism, don't you? It says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had been laying in the grave 4 days already. All right, now, look at verse 11 again. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I want us to go to Judah, into Judea, so we can wake him up. Bethany, the city of Bethany, or the town of Bethany, was just outside of Jerusalem, and that's Judea. All right? And they said, well, Lord, if he's sick and he's sleeping, that's good, isn't it? And it's almost like Jesus said, you boys are missing the point here. And then he said very bluntly to them, Lazarus is dead. They thought he was sleeping. Jesus said he was sleeping. But then he said, y'all not getting this, so I'm just going to tell you plainly, Lazarus is dead. All right, now hang on to that, all right? Now listen very carefully. So death to the believer is just like falling asleep in Jesus. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in his first epistle, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. And again, here's the same language. He says, I tell you what, let's turn over there so I won't confuse you. All right? I want you to follow it in the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4. All right? So what we read in John is Lazarus sleepeth. Well, that's a good thing, Lord. He's sick. He needs his rest. No, you guys aren't getting it. He's dead. Oh. So they're probably sitting there going, well, if he's dead, why are we going? You know? He sleepeth. What? Isn't that good? No, he's dead. Now look at the same language here in 1 Thessalonians 4, speaking of us as Christians. Verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are, what? Asleep. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, for the believer, there is no sting of death. For the believer, hell gets no victory when we leave here and go to heaven. And so he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which, what? Sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, there's the same language, folks. Again, here's the same language. Now, think about it for a moment. The word death has a sting to it. Paul said, death is an enemy. It's an enemy for man. And there is a sting connected to it. We all have built within us this desire to live. We all have that. Now, sometimes the devil can crack that and somebody will do something foolish and start something they can't stop. All right, you get my drift? All right, but within all of us is the desire to live. Now, what I was saying, oh no, I'm 71. My time's running out. Well, that's the desire God gave me to live. I feel like Paul, you know. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm all excited about going to heaven. But I'm excited about staying here too. You know, I got some stuff I still like to do. And there's, you know, there's messages to be preached, and there are souls that need to be led to Christ. And, you know, Paul said, I'm torn. I'm torn betwixt heaven and here. And we all are, if you stop and think about it. All right? But here again is the same language. And there is a sting to the word death. We all do our best to stay away from it. All right? Paul said death is an enemy. But we all understand that sleep has a sweetness, a calm connected to it. The guys got me one of those little things you set on your desk. I have mine on an end table, and they copied all the pictures on my phone onto a thumb drive, and they put it in that thing, and pictures just continually roll. I mean, it's amazing, and I'm amazed at how many pictures are on that thing, where I'm sitting in either my chair or a chair in one of my grandkids' home, and the babies are small, and I've got the babies right here. I mean, they're just nestled up, and I got them all wrapped up like a burrito, you know, and I'm patting them on the bottom, and they're just sleeping away. And we look, every time I see those pictures, I go, oh man, look at that. And my heart just longs for another baby. All right, it does. No, not me and Karen, a grandbaby. Don't go there. You okay, honey? Don't fall out on the floor. No, you call her Sarah. I'm not calling her Sarah. You're trying to get me killed is what you're trying to do. No, I'm talking about grandchildren. Yeah. Or great-grandchildren. I go with that. But sleep is, well, that's precious. I mean, people, that's calming. That's where you regenerate, you rejuvenate your body. I mean, that's sweet. I mean, all of us can remember holding that child in our arms and rocking that child to sleep. Sure we can. And that's exciting. All right? Death, that's a sting. Well, wait a minute. If you're saved, it's not. If you're saved, it's just like going to sleep. Hello? It's just like going to sleep in the arms of the Savior. That's a pretty good deal. I like that. I like that. Now, one more verse. I hope to clarify this. Let's see. Where do I want you to go? I want you to go to the book of Philippians. Yeah, just go back a couple of pages to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. All right, here's what Paul was saying about all this. All right, look at, let's see, let's start with verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my what? Hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, if there was a sting to death for a believer, do you think Paul would have written that? I don't think so. So here's how he adds to it. Look at verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. That means I know not. All right, don't know which one. All right, do I live in the flesh or do I go to heaven? So in verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul says, you know, a believer dies, falls asleep, if you will, in Jesus, and then he awakens in the presence of the Lord. And Paul says, let me tell you something, folks, that's far better. That's better than anything. You know, and when you look at physical death in that light, and realize that it hurts us because we have lost someone we love. But what a blessing for them. And that same blessing is, don't forget now, your life is just a moment. It's just a moment. It's going to be over before you can blink. And we know that's true, don't we? As I told you last week, I just graduated from high school a couple weeks ago. Up here, in my mind. But boy, to leave here and go to heaven, wow. Can you just imagine that glory? What that's going to be. I can't comprehend it. It just absolutely, as Paul said, is far better. Listen, folks, it's so difficult for us to fully comprehend the gravity of this issue. But when you do, and when you sit and think about it, and just read these verses, it's an amazing blessing to your heart. All of us have lost a loved one somewhere along the way. We have all had our hearts broken, but there is so much comfort in realizing that the moment, I mean the moment, the instant our loved one left here, if they're saved, and passed from this life into the next life, they close their eyes here, which is, I don't know about you, but that's what I do when I go to sleep. We close our eyes here, but the next second, we're in the presence and the glory of God. Now, I'm telling you, folks, that's an exchange that you just cannot argue with. You say, but Pastor, I miss my loved one so much. I know you do. I miss mine too. I can't wait to see my grandfather, my mother. I just can't wait to see them. I mean, I think about them all the time. I often sit and just wonder, what are they doing? I'm sure my grandfather's got a garden somewhere. I would not be surprised. I would not be surprised. And of course we miss them here. But never forget our light affliction, which is but for a moment, in the light of eternity, we will only be here for a short time. We will all gather together in heaven in what really will seem like no time at all. You know, I will often sit and, you know, I like to read about people's lives, you know, people from the past. I like to read about their accomplishments, and especially you know, folks that know the Lord, especially them. And recently I took a book by about D.L. Moody, and I began to read about that man. What a great man. And then I realized, you know, the more I learned his story, I could see him walking, because we used to live up in Joliet, which is a suburb of Chicago. We used to go to Chicago all the time, go up at Christmas and freeze to death, watching, looking at the lights, you know. Every time we went, it was bone cold, 40-mile-an-hour wind every time. Ziggy goes to Chicago, you know. Yeah, seriously. Wasn't it, Karen? Every time we went, just bone cold. Just have to go in Macy's and buy a bunch of stuff, keep from freezing to death. And I could just, in my mind's eye, visualize D.L. Moody walking down the street up there, trying to get little boys and girls to get on the wagon that would pass by there on Sunday mornings to pick up boys and girls and take them to church. And then I think, wow, that was a short life. That was a short life. Man, it just like that, it was over. It was over. I don't know about you, but I still wish we had John Rice. I still wish we had Billy Sunday. Wouldn't you like to have gone to a Billy Sunday revival meeting? I mean, that guy was, whew, he was powerful. He was amazing. Time to quit. I miss him so much, and I'd like to see all those, but it's just over so quickly, isn't it? So quickly. But oh, what awaits us on the other side. All right, Father, thank you now for your word. And I pray you'll bless this. give us understanding of what we have heard this evening. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to look forward to that day when our faith is turned into sight and we'll see you face to face. So bless now and give us an invitation hymn that will draw us to you. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen.